It came time when we needed it most, and as I said before, if God has given you a message in song every week, it is for you, not just this week, but for all the weeks to come. If God has given you texts from the Bible or daily devotion to read, God loves you, and He is trying to communicate directly to you and to me through His living Word. When God gives us Word, it is to bless us and to save us from first our sins and the sins of others who are making decisions on our behalf. The living Word of God is said to set us free. It is the truth that shines within our heart and mind and soul and show us the right way to go about right thing. The truth set us free from being right and put us on the right track of doing right. Most of us Christians, and most Christians, are going through calamities because they know about Him, but they don't know Him. Therefore, because they have the knowledge of the truth, they try to be right in the eyes of others and in the eyes of themselves, rather than knowing Jesus and allowing Him to do that which is right in His sight through us. We've been studying about the power of truth that sets us at liberty. And you know, in the full armor of God, the first thing that Paul is talking about, make sure that your loin is girded with truth. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. And Jesus is the way to an abundant life on earth, and alone is the way to eternal life. So if we spend time with the living words of truth every day, make sure that you are giving your life and all of your decisions and all of your struggles, all of your wants and needs to Jesus. He will give you life. He will answer your every need. He will fight your every battle. He will take all of your sorrows, all of your temptations, all of your trials, and turning into joys of victory in His time. You know, when people go to war, sometimes the battle takes a week. Sometimes 2 weeks. Sometimes a month. Sometimes 6 months. And if it is like us in Iraq, several years. But eventually, the war is being won, because it was won from the beginning by Jesus. That's why the song says, I will forever look up to Calvary. You know, whenever you feel so distressed, so depressed, so troubled about anything, just allow the Holy Spirit to bring you the scenes of Calvary before your eyes. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, so loved us so deeply that He was willing to go through every trial and every temptation and every agonizing suffering and humiliation. That you and I may not have to suffer the most agonizing consequences for our sins. And it is our sin and the sins of the world around us that bring us the miseries we are going through. So when we look at Calvary, we find the complete victory over sin, over the human self, over Satan's wickedness and snares, and over death. And Jesus is able to take us the way we are, and to turn our darkness into His marvelous light through His living Word of truth. Next slide, Val. We have already examined this when Jesus was talking in John chapter 8. Two scenes happened. Scene of a sinner that was caught in sin and was thrown at the feet of Jesus, and all the people around her, which were the people of the church. There were the priests, there were the Pharisees, there were the scribes, and also other members of the church who all have seen and caught this woman in sin. All of them came and threw her at the feet of Jesus, as we have seen clearly. All of them were right. weren't they? They were right in their own eyes, in their own conceit. And they thought because of their knowledge of sin, they were made right. And so they threw that woman, and Jesus began to disclose their errors and began to write it down. At first, they didn't get it. They still told him, okay, according to our right way that Moses taught us, that because we caught her at error, she is to be stoned to death. What would you say? And Jesus said the truth. He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And all of them began to drag their heavy feet out of his presence. What a sad thing. What a sad thing. Why didn't they stay? Why didn't they say, Lord, your truth have exposed my wickedness and my shame?
They had pride.
Why didn't they say, Lord, set me free?
Pride.
All of them, confronted by the truth, resisted it. All of them, confronted by the truth, compromised. Because they still wanted to be right, rather than doing right. Yet this woman, she heard the truth. She knew her condition, and she was awaiting her death. And she heard the most wonderful, delivering, transforming, comforting voice of Jesus saying, woman, where are your accusers? And the woman got up and looked. They are not here, Lord. And said, neither will I condemn thee. She faced the truth. She was delivered by the living truth. And she was set free. The one who was destined to be condemned and died was set at liberty. And those who believed to be alive and full of truth were found to be liars, and they lived in bondage. And Jesus in that chapter is saying, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. For he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. How are we handling the truth? We've been examining that. And we're going to examine it a little bit more today. Truth will lead us into the knowledge of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. This is somehow is a fearful and foreboding experience to those who desire not to change, to those who misunderstand God's law, and to those who are under the control of Satan. God loves us. That's why he's convicting us of sin. You know, for many years in the church, I have been horrified with this concept. Because no one taught me truly what does it mean that God is love. I have known about Jesus. I have known about the truth. But I had a difficult time opening and reading the Bible because it convicts me of sin that I'm unable to change. But I still wanted to be part of the body of Christ because I know that if I don't stay in the body of Christ anyway, I will not be saved. So I decided to stay with the body of Christ even though I was doing it to be right because everyone else was doing the same. If we talk about the same thing and if we declare the same truth, it doesn't matter really what is going on inside, we're going to heaven anyway. But later on in life, in my adulthood, finally I was set at liberty by examining the Word of God daily without being afraid of what it convicts me of. Because I looked at my mother and I looked at her state, even though she is a human being and she has her own faults and failures. I looked at how much she loves her children. I looked at how much she sacrificed for all of her children. And I looked at, she is relentless though. That she's still willing in her old age to sacrifice whatever she can for the sake of her children. Listen, I was talking to her on the phone 2 days ago. That was yesterday morning. And I was asking her about how things are going in Egypt, and you know, people are still afraid and people are worried and concerned about everything. But every other statement that comes out of her, she finally stated it, that I am much more concerned about your brothers and sisters. That still at that age, she loves and sacrifices. She know, and many of her children have made many wrong decisions. And they are still making wrong decisions. And she can see it and hear it every day. But her love for them is strong, steadfast, and unwavering. And I have discovered that years ago, when I ran into the words of Jesus, if you parents know how to love your kids, even though sinful, that much, how be it your Father in heaven? Jesus knows why you and I are struggling with certain sins today. And no man can condemn us. And Jesus did not come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. And in Romans chapter 8, there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So when the Spirit of God convicts us of sin, praise the Lord. I know it, God know it. And that's what all matters. And then he convicts us of righteousness, how to make it right, how to do right, and we cannot do it on our own. That's what Jesus said. You cannot do anything without me. And so I turn all things to him. Am I worried about what other people think of me at this time? No. I'm not trying to be right. I'm trying to do right. And I am not righteous to do right. Christ is our righteousness. And Paul said, I can do all things. Only how way? What way? Through Christ who gives me strength. If Jesus gives me strength, then I will continue to grow in grace and in his righteousness. And that is really the truth that Jesus came to set us free with. Next slide, Val. Safeguards regarding the truth. Now, here are some of the problems that many Christians go through today. Of course, non-Christians and non-believers struggle with these much more than believers. And as we have examined the case of the woman who was delivered and set at liberty, even though a sinner, versus the Pharisees, the high priest, and the scribes, we're going to go now and examine the life of a Gentile who was also confronted with the truth, who really had a gentle heart and yet a mighty soldier, and who missed it. And we will see how this applies. I want to read it, and I'm going to go through the details in a second, because we're going to read the Bible. In Romans 16, 17 and 18, here's a safeguard. When you are confronted with the living words of truth, accept it and do not walk contrary to the truth, even if it is convicting and hurtful. I'd rather live in the light. If I'm going to be walking through a forest at night, would you like to walk when it is very dark and you can't see anything? Wouldn't you like to be told, if you're going to be hiking through the forest, what to expect when you get there? Wouldn't you like to know whether they are wild animals? Wouldn't you want to know whether they are snakes? Whether there are thorns and thistles and bushes? Whether there are some criminals hiding there? Wouldn't you want to know the truth? Or would you rather imagine and build your own imagination of what would be on the hiking trail, and you don't want to hear anything or anybody telling you about what is truth. Adding to that, would you like to do it at night?
No.
Do you see how our minds are made? I'd rather know the truth about myself, and I'd rather know the truth about the decision I'm about to make. And I'd rather trust Jesus and His living word over every spiritual decision, every mental decision, every physical decision, every social decisions, every emotional, academic, and financial decision. Even if the word of Christ is telling me I'm going the wrong way and I'm not doing the right way and these are not the ways of life and blessing, those are the ways of death and cursing, I'd rather hear it. And when I hear it, I said, Lord, that is who I am. Your living word of truth exposed me. And I love you, Lord, because I know you love me, and no one ever loved me more than you love me. I'm going to trust my struggles and all of my decisions into your hand. There's liberty. Accept, do not walk contrary to the truth, even if it's convenient and hurtful. Because we got used to, I'm right. My ways are right. My thinking is right. This is what I want. And I want it now. We got to die of that if we are to live in Christ. Secondly, in Romans, 2 Thessalonians, do not temper with or change the truth to accommodate your sinful struggles, lest you receive a strong delusion to believe and live a lie. The last two verses in the Bible answer consequences of that. Those who add anything to the words of Revelation, God will add upon him the plagues. Those who eliminate anything from the Bible, the Lord will eliminate their names from the book of life eternal. And that happened to a great many people. And that's why we have so many Bible versions today. You know, Spencer asked me last week about the best Bible version. And that is a very difficult question. You know, the best Bible version for me is the Arabic version because it is very close to the original Aramaic. And when I read the Arabic version and read all the English version, I always see indiscrepancies. I lean on the King James. It is not the perfect version. The King James and NIV perhaps is the closer, but you always have to ask yourself the question, who came up with the version? What institutions support the version? And what changes did they make? Okay? We have too many Bible versions, over 500 Bible versions. Man's Bible, women's Bible, everything. All Bibles are outside now, and there are changes made to every Bible to accommodate the culture.
Right.
To accommodate the interest of certain organization. It's a very serious issue. But let us say, people who read the Bible or given a Bible, I know so many people who were given different version as a gift. That's not a sin. God looks in the heart. You know, when I first came to America, the first Bible I read in English was the Good News Bible, which is really a transliteration of what the Bible meant. But slowly, the Lord guided me to the truth, one step at a time, one step at a time. And if you are seeking the liberty of truth, oh, you will find it. It doesn't matter which direction God takes you. Okay, so we don't condemn anyone else who's reading another version. No. If the heart is seeking after truth, they will find it. Okay? So there's no such a thing as a perfect version, but you got to pray so earnestly before you read your Bible that the Holy Spirit, as Jesus said, may guide you unto all truth and show you the way. Don't try to alter the Bible and make it sound as something you want it to say. If the Bible is speaking the truth, it is the truth. If you are struggling with it, you know, I talked to several people who said, man, I didn't know that all these years. And I said, continue to study, continue to pray about it, and the Holy Spirit will. And they come back and said, I didn't know that. How come my family and my church were going the other way all of these years? And I found some people say, you know, I'm going to try to live the truth as I see it and try to do what is right in the eyes of God without condemning anybody else, who are set at liberty. But I have seen other people who came very sincerely and said, Abraham, you know, I accepted that. I'm going to be at odd with all of my family. I'm going to be at odd at work. And I'm going to be at odd in my country. You know, these things is not applicable. I'm going to be losing a lot. Don't. No need to. Salvation is not a family decision. Salvation is not a church decision. Salvation is not a country decision. Salvation is an individual decision. To be set at liberty and to experience the power of Jesus is an individual choice. Choose ye this day whom you want to serve, says the Lord. If it be the gods of this world, so let it be. But I love what Elijah said. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The last thing in which we will be examining more today, do not resist the truth, lest you grieve the Holy Spirit and your mind become corrupt and reprobate. You know, we had the blessing to visit Redwood Chapel. I was invited there to be part of their Bible study, and now Eric is joining me there, and hopefully Josh will join next week. It's a wonderful study. They are examining the most controversial issues in the church. The most controversial issues in the church. And they were talking about heresy in the church. And the question was asked, what's the difference between error and heresy? That's very much the difference between being right and doing right. Error is correctable. Heresy may not. When you study the Bible and some of the examples given, heresy is blasphemy and the grievance of the Holy Spirit. This means you've been convicted of error again and again and again and again, and you keep resisting it again and again and again and again until you have received a delusion to believe a lie. And the lie that you are living became truth. And so you rise up as an agent of Satan to fight against the living church of God. And that was the condition of the Apostle Paul before he was converted. Remember, he was a Pharisee. He was a blasphemer, he said. He was a murderer. But in his mind, he really did not know that that was wrong. But when he was confronted by the bright light of truth on the way to Damascus, and when he was knocked off his high horse, and when he became blinded, and when he heard the words of Jesus, why are you persecuting me? And when he heard the living words of truth, he believed, he obeyed, and he was transformed. That's the difference between grieving the Holy Spirit and committing an error. When the Bible and the living word of truth convict us of sin, we have a choice. To say, it is true, Lord. This is an area in my life that I am struggling with. And I'm unable to overcome it. So I'm going to turn it the way it is to you, because you know all of the reasons behind it. You know how far it went back. You know how to fix it and make it right. I will never trust myself. I'm going to continue to pray, to praise, to worship, to serve, trusting your living words of truth to set me free and to save me eternally. That is the fight of faith. So the difference between error and blasphemy, error is correctable. Blasphemy is the grievance of the Holy Spirit. Confessed sin and error leads to a life of liberty and eternal life. Unconfessed sin put us greater and greater risk into the bondage of sin, the control of Satan, and lead us into the path of perdition and destruction. Let us look at a story in the Bible to see how this worked in the life of Pilate, Pontus. So let us open our Bible. I'm going to start with Matthew. Matthew chapter 27. And I'm going to read from verse 11 so all of us can get the story. And then I'm going to go to John chapter 18 and read the same verses. It is the same story. It is the same event. It is the same scene from a different perspective. And I pray that the Holy Spirit give us the full picture to see how the truth is playing a role in the life of a powerful governor of Rome, and how much Jesus truly loved this man. And how did Pilate respond to the truth? And that is going to be exposing some of our struggles on this earth, hopefully will alarm us into not making the mistake that Pilate made. So let us look at verse 11. And Jesus stood before the governor. The governor asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou seest." And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, "Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee?" And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. The Holy Spirit has been working on Pilate through the demeanor, the love, and the wisdom and the truth that Jesus was sharing with him. So he continued, "Now, at the feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, 'Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ?'" You know, Pilate was under severe pressure because as a Roman governor, Tiberius Caesar was very adamant that none of the governor accuse anyone falsely. And he knew by listening to Jesus that this man is innocent. So he tried, he's resisting the truth. You see that? He's trying to find a way around it. He's trying to be right in the eyes of others.
Prestige.
He's trying to find a political way to get himself out of it. So he offered them someone they loathe, someone they hate, hoping to trick them into choosing Jesus. And he said, "Which one?" For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. The Holy Spirit already convicted him that he's a sinner, that these people hate him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, listen to this now, another powerful impression of truth. And when he sat down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." Wow. Isn't that wonderful? That the wonderful Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, is speaking mightily to Pilate to bring salvation to a governor. God knew the heart of Pilate. And for some reason, Jesus really loved him. That he also moved upon his wife to bring her salvation, that was not just another accused individual. That was indeed a just man and perhaps the Christ, the Son of God. So from the priest and from others, Pilate is hearing that he is the Messiah, that he is the King of the Jews. He is a just man. He is innocent. He did not commit any crimes. And now his wife is telling him, "I have suffered great many pains in a dream. Do not touch this just man." You know, I don't know what I would have done if I was in his place. But the chief priest and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. In the very moment that Pilate was wrestling with the power of truth, the devil began to raise his ugly voice again. And he began to play on the weakness of Pilate. His name, his political position, his prestige, and all the blessings of wealth and power was his weakness. Pride comes before
a fall.
And the haughty spirit before fall. But by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life, said the word of God. So here, when he was contemplating truth, and perhaps in his mind he was thinking, I am very 100%, without a shadow of doubt, persuaded that Jesus is innocent, and not just innocent, he is not a normal man. And as he was contemplating, the devil raised his voice to say, be careful. You're going to lose all of the things I gave you. And he used who? The people of the church. Isn't that ironic? He used the Pharisees and the priests and others to cry out with a loud voice, crucify him. We want Barabbas. Destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, whither of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil has he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. Listen, again he was fully convicted, and he declared it to them, this is an innocent man. I know the truth. But rather than making the decision, sorry, I'm going to set this man at liberty. I don't find any fault in him. Rather than making the right decision in response to the truth, he made a compromise with Satan. Mm-hmm. Never compromise with Satan. You're wrong, go to Jesus and say you're wrong. You need help and victory, go to Jesus and say, I need help and victory, but never compromise with the enemy. And never resist the truth. The truth can only set us free from everything that we fear. Okay? So, and verse 24, after he said that, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water, washed his hand before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Mm. Was he innocent?
No.
No. He was not innocent.
He was a coward.
Because after that, the devil took control of him and he ordered the scourging of Jesus. And after that, he went along to save his own position, thinking that he can. Let us go quickly to the Gospel of John now, because I want to bring this to conclusion. John 18. Let us look something, because we're going to read the word truth now much more clearer. John 18, verses 28 to 40. 28 to 40. You're going to hear the word of truth several times. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not unto the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled. Look at that, so self-righteous. But that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, what accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him unto you. Then said Pilate unto them, take ye him, and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, it's not lawful for us to put any man to death. Look at the devil compromising with another devil. The goal is what? Death. What is the devil's goal all the time when he entices us and tries to? He tried to kill us. The first thing he killed is the soul. If he can tire us out from praying, praising, worshiping, serving, if he can really convince us that we are no good and we can be good on our own and we don't have to go to Jesus all the time and surrender day in and day out, if he can convince us to trust in ourselves and separate us from the vine, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible said, and Jesus said in John chapter 15, that as a branch, we will begin to slowly wither. First, we are not going to be bearing fruits. Secondly, the leaves will begin to dry. Then the whole branch will begin to dry. Then it will be cut off and be put in the fire. See the process there? No compromise, no resistance needed for the truth. So here it is. Verse 32. Then said Pilate unto them, 31, take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to die. Listen, we will do all the dirty work, but you kill him. That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? I think that he was sincere. And I believe by the many questions he asked, he saw and felt something different with all of these events. And trust me, that was not the first time he hears about Jesus. Remember the Roman centurion? He had to report to the governor all the time. And he told him about all the miracles and all the teachings. And he told him about the church at that time and how they feel about Jesus. And he told him about how he feels about Jesus. And perhaps he told him that Jesus healed his servant. So Pilate had prior knowledge, and so was Pilate's wife. So now he is confronted with Jesus himself and really wanted to know, are you the king of the Jews? He wanted to understand because he's a Gentile, he's Roman. He did not read the scrolls. Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did other tell it to thee? Jesus saying, do you read that for yourself and study, and do you feel the conviction? Or is it because other people told you that I am? See a difference there between knowing about and knowing him? Knowing about and knowing him reach complete different conclusion. Pilate answered, am I a Jew? He's saying, I did not read the scrolls. Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom, Pilate, were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. He is ministering truth, adding to everything that he knows. Pilate, this is your opportunity to really be the highest in the eyes of man. He had the opportunity to be one of the greatest governors in the history of Rome had he accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. If you want to be true, if you want to be whole, if you want to be a child of God, if you want to be transformed into the character of Jesus, if you want to be an effective man, woman, and child, if you want to be very fruitful on earth, if you are looking for a blessed life on this earth, and if you are looking for life eternal, accept the truth. The way it is written, the way it is given. Don't be afraid of it. And don't be afraid of what if like Pilate. That was a major folly for him. That he obstructed the truth. He resisted the truth. And finally, he rejected the truth. And that did not bring good consequences. Listen to Pilate now. He was really intrigued, and he was searching truth up till this moment. He really wanted to know more about Jesus from Jesus. Look at verse 38. Pilate said unto him, what is truth? And at that very moment, the devil cried very loud with major threat and destruction. Listen to what he said. And when he had said this, He went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Because they were still shouting outside. You spend too much time with him. We want him dead. You're going to be an enemy of Caesar. Because you are not doing what we are saying. And they began to work on his weakness. So they disrupted the flow. He could have chosen to ignore them. He could have chosen to keep sitting in front of Jesus until the truth have set him free. But now he went out and said, the man is guiltless. Listen to what they say. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? It seemed that he's convicted that he is. He was mocking. Josephus have given us some records over that. And here, rather than saying, I find no fault in him, I will release him. He was afraid he would lose his position.
Right.
And his pride would be tempered with. I want to read the last verse and then I'm going to tell you what happened to Pilate Pontius. Then cried they all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Josephus, the Jewish historian, and in the book Desire of Ages as well, have told us that not long after the crucifixion of Christ, Pontius Pilate lost his position, was stripped of his honor by Tiberius Caesar, and committed suicide.
Oh, wow.
Did Judas go through exactly the same process?
Yeah.
Peter and Judas had a lot in common. They both had this idea that being right is much more important than doing right. Both of them imagined heaven and earth with their own perspective, that they can win them both. That they can win heaven and hell in the same time. That is when Jesus was with them. Both of them were warned by Jesus, as we have read this morning, Eric. Ironic that the Lord led you to that today. Jesus told Peter, Peter, be aware. Sin desire to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But fear thou not, for I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And after thou art converted, go and strengthen the brother. Immediately Peter answered and said, no way, Lord. If I had to suffer, if I have to die for you, I will do so. And Jesus told him, I know the truth about you more than you know yourself. Don't try to be right in your eyes and in the eyes of others. You're going to deny me 3 times.
Trust me.
He said, no way, Lord. And we also see Judas again and again. Prestige, the love of money. He thought he can have these and also betray the Son of God. And many a time Jesus said, don't do it, Judas. Don't dip. You don't have to do it. Would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? And when the mob came and he surrendered Jesus, he whispered. And then we know what happened to both of them. When Peter denied Jesus 3 times, he heard the voice of the Holy Spirit convicting him of his sin. What did he do? He did the right thing. He was convicted. He was corrected. He was reproved and rebuked. How did he deny the one who truly loved him? And the Bible said that he wept bitterly and repented. As to Judas, he recognized that the money and the fame caused him his salvation. Rather than going to Jesus, repenting, and asking for forgiveness, his pride and the control of Satan. Remember what the Bible said. It said that after the 3rd time of Jesus trying to save Judas, the Bible said that Satan entered into him. And that's what happened when we resist the words of truth. That's what happens when we compromise with the word of truth or corrupt the word of truth. The Bible says we receive a reprobate and a corrupt mind, and God will allow us to have a delusion to believe a lie about ourselves. In conclusion, I want to read this 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 9. And the next 2 weeks, I'm going to give you the most wonderful news about how the truth can effectively work in our life, everyday liberty. And how can knowing and living the truth can really bless us beyond compare. But for the sake of time, I'm going to conclude with 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 9, because these are the days we are living at. These are the days, Sandra, you ask why the world is going through what they're going through and why we are being challenged every day. These are signs of the time. These are spiritual signs of the time. And I want to read them before your very eyes that we may know truth and that we may desire truth and that we may pray that the truth of Jesus set us free from these days we're living in. Here it is. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 1. This know also, my brethren, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Is that happening now?
Yes.
Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy. Is that happening in the church today?
Yes.
Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, strong heads, high-minded, here it is, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Is that happening?
Yes.
Is the devil using some of this means to distract us and to discourage us from reading and living the words of truth? I know he is with me. I don't know about you. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And here is the serious one. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Everyone go and talk about Jesus. Talk about Jesus. Yet they do not experience the power of the knowledge of Christ in a personal way. That's why many churches and many Christians are really wrestling with all of these negative traits, and we are approaching the end of time. The end of time can come for some of us next hour, tonight, tomorrow, next week, next month, this year, next year. The question is, have we heard the living words of truth about us? And about what Jesus is asking us to do today, all of our struggles and sins, to make sure that he is Lord, in control, for he is alone our Savior and Redeemer. He is our intercessor and mediator with the Father. He is the lover of our soul. He is our portion. And he is our Prince of Peace amidst all the storms of life. Let me read verses 6 all the way to 9 to conclude. For of this sort are they which creep into houses, and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with their diverse lust. Ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Did you see that? Ever learning, but never be able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. That's what happened to Pilate. We never want to resist the truth, compromise with the truth, that God came to save sinners in whom we are all chiefs. Don't waste your days trying to be right. That is very much burying and toppling more rubble over our sins. That will not set us free. That will weigh us down, the Apostle Paul said. But we can sit at liberty as we accept the truth, rejoice in the truth, praise God for it, and ask the Holy Spirit always to guide us unto all truth and show us God's way in all decisions of life. And may God's strength always and forever be made perfect in our every human weakness, that the victory of Jesus over sin, over self, over Satan, over the cross of shame, and over death be ours now and throughout eternity. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand together? Lord, we thank you that you have taken all the fears out of our heart to know the truth about your love for us. We have surrendered our lives and all of our decisions and all of our struggles, all of our needs, all of our desires, all that is right and all that is wrong, to your faithful heart and hand. May your Holy Spirit never leave us nor forsake us until your righteousness have been completed in our lives. But grant us your victory in every battle, through every day, and may your life within us make us only divine blessings on earth to one another, to our families, to your church on earth, to our nation, and to the nations of the world until Jesus comes. In his name do we trust and pray. Amen.
Amen.